This month, I will be reaching a milestone. I will be joining the 40 Club. I know most of you sitting here in front of me today are in this club already, if not maybe a little bit older. I know a fair number of those listening online are also above this milestone. But now it is my turn. And I have been thinking about this a lot over the last few months, as this number is kind of, if you will, a halfway point in someone's life, considering what God says he gives the average person in terms of their lifespan. Now, obviously, people live longer, people live shorter. But in overall, 40 is a good halfway point. It's been said that 40 is when you actually begin to start living. We'll see about that. For the longest time in my life, I've felt, it's very young, I guess. Maybe it's the baby face. When my wife Manuel and I first got married and we started our life journey together, I would often just sit there and think, kind of in a shock state, that we were doing this thing called life. We were making it, if you will. Many times I've stopped to think about how we are living this way of life, and it can be a little bit overwhelming at times, a little bit staggering. I would say as I am turning 40, I don't quite feel this way as often, although there's still times when I get carted at the grocery store or the restaurant, which is nice. But when I think about my life so far, the person who I am, the person I hope to become, the things I've overcome, the things I've done, I stop and I can see God's hand weaving through my life story. I'm no one special per se. I have no super amazing talents that I would consider phenomenal that stand out in this world. Truly, I just try and be a better human being each and every day. Showing up and trying to do a little bit better. Now, as I reach this number 40, I am very cognizant of what this number pictures throughout the Bible, how it is used throughout the Bible. And the rest of this message today is going to be based around that. Now, I'm not saying that there's something that's going to be happening as I turn 40. But as I consider what has happened in the Bible and how people have been used through this number 40, my mind goes there. And so as I wrote this sermon, I was trying to put myself in the shoes of these people that I'll be talking about and how it applies to us. Now, the first person I'm going to talk about with the number 40 showing up in their lives is Noah. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 4, we're breaking into the story here of Noah. He's already built the ark, and we read what God has to say. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 4. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah's, a few years older than 40. But God caused it to rain for 40 days. Everything would have been long dead after just the first few days. So why would God use 40 days of rain? You know, the world around Noah had grown corrupt, evil, violent, and lawless. As we heard in Mr. Link's first split sermon, this is the stage of where we're at in humankind once again. You see, God often uses the number 40 to represent times of testing, judgment, transition, a preparation for purification. Here the rain washed away the sin, the issues, and reset the order of things on earth. It was a fresh beginning, a cleansing, an end of the old, and a preparation for the new. But let's read a little bit more. In verse 17. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The water increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. And the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. Now think about that. The mountains were covered. The highest mountain on earth is Mount Everest. Few people can make it up to the top of this mountain. And yet the waters covered even this highest peak. It's a lot of water. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, and all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air, and they were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. God's judgments, they're always purposeful. And this story is about renewal. The goal was to restore through Noah, through his righteousness and obedience, once again, life upon the earth. But there's something else within the story of Noah that I want to draw our attention to. It's not one that I've often thought about, but we know about the 40 days of the rain when it started and the ark was drifting upon the water. But let's read chapter 8 and beginning of verse 1. I love how this verse starts. You know, we never read about how long Noah was going to be on the water. It doesn't say that God told him. He just told him to prepare for the journey. So Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1. Get there in a second. Forgot to plug it in my notes. He says, then God remembered Noah. Oh, there you are. And every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. So we see God remembers Noah, that he's sitting there floating around. And then what happens? Beginning in verse 2 to verse 14. And the fountains of the deep And the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. And the ark rested in the seventh month and the 17th day on the mount of the month on the mount of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month and the 10th month on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. And so it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. You see, another 40 days is mentioned here. Can you imagine having been on this ark for this long, knowing that everyone had died, and then having to wait another 40 days? A reliance on God. It had to happen. Now, when Noah and his family and all the animals leave the ark, we find that Noah honors God by bringing a burnt offering to him. In verse 20, we read this. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. So God knows that people would return to this way. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Now, what's interesting is that Noah gives a burnt offering. In our booklet, The Sacrificial System, on page 20, we point out that there are five types of offerings that are mentioned in the Bible. And we point out that these five types of offerings are of the five steps of reconciliation with God. Quoting just briefly from this portion under this, it says, the five steps of reconciliation with God. In a brief recap of the five types of offerings, we can see how they correlate with the five steps toward our reconciliation with God. As previously mentioned, all Old Testament sacrifices point toward Christ. They picture what Christ did for us, what he is still doing for us today, and how we are to respond to him. They picture reconciliation with God. The burnt offering equals the first step toward our reconciliation or renewed contact with God. And the admonition is to strive to live a sinless life toward God, becoming a living sacrifice out of love toward God. The first thing that Noah does when he comes out of the ark then is to reconcile with God. The great thing that he went through, and yet his first thing was to think about what God was doing with him. In chapter 9 of verse 1, we see God's response. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God wants man to continue in the way that Noah acted. I mean, of all the people of the earth, only Noah and his family were spared. And so in verse 8, we read how God continues to bless Noah and his sons. He says, then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds and the cattle and every beast of the earth with you, and all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. You talk about a blessing. Noah's obedience, even though he went through a great trial, was perpetual, forever, until there is no man. Now, the next person that I would like to talk about is Moses. Now, think about Moses' life for a moment. He grew up as an Egyptian. He was in the house of Pharaoh, a prince of Egypt. He lacked nothing that he wanted for. And yet there was something more to his calling. At 40, he flees Egypt after killing a fellow Egyptian in order to save a Hebrew slave. And he runs away and becomes a sheep herder. I mean, you talk about a complete opposite change of life, going from being a prince to having to lead around a bunch of sheep on a mountain. Nothing could be more different. And here he spends another 40 years of his life leading sheep, being on harsh terrain. And then God meets him on the mountain at this point in his life when he is ready to free Israel. And he prepares Moses to go back to Egypt. Can you imagine the stress, the anxiety that Moses must have felt at that moment with God telling him, you're going to have to go back to where you fled from? I can imagine he was thinking about the reason why he fled Egypt, imagining what would happen if he had to go back, what would be waiting for him, what trouble would he be in. You know, in Egypt, he goes back and he suffers defeat to his ego. He thought that he would walk in and walk right out with the Hebrew slaves. But that's not how that story plays out. God had to prop him up. He had to show him that he was going to have to use 10 plagues upon Egypt. And then they are able to leave Egypt. Noah, in this journey where he takes the Israelites through, he has to fast 2 times for 40 days. Now it's stated in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 that Moses was the most meek person. And the Amplified Bible puts it this way. Now the man Moses was very humble, gentle and kind and devoid of self-righteousness, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And yet we see when Moses returns from his first trip up the mountain, having fasted for 40 days, that he finds Israel having the golden calf there, celebrating, having a grand old time. And he becomes so angry that he breaks the 2 tablets with the 10 commandments that God had given him. Yes, Israel is judged for their sin. But once again, Moses has to go back up onto the mountain. And this time, he has to hew the stone for the Ten Commandments himself. And again, he has to fast for another 40 days. Again, we see the number 40 iterating testing, repentance, waiting, transformation, and a preparation for the start of new things. Can't imagine having to be Moses to have to lead the children of Israel as he did. And yet, God chose him for this task. Now, Israel wandered 40 years in the desert. Because of their disobedience, their unwillingness to follow God's lead. You know, they were at the 99-yard line, if I'm using American football terminology. All they had to do was run the ball over the line. Touchdown. But they could not do it. They would not do it. They did not do it. And once they realized their mistake, all of a sudden they had a change of heart. And now they wanted to go into the land where God had brought them. But God, at this point, told them, no. You've already failed. And so we read in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 34, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land which you said was amazing, grapes the size of people's hands, food for days, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. The new beginning that they would have had was handed off not to them, but to their children. They had the opportunity, and they lost it. Fast forwarding many years into the future, we see the same type of attitude of rejecting God being brought forth by Israel, and now enters Elijah, God's prophet. He was sent to restore and to bring Israel back to God. And we find that Elijah, after he had accomplished his great mission in turning Israel back to God, he hit a mental wall. He turned and he ran for his life after he had built an altar, after he had filled it with water, after God had sent down fire and licked up his offering. And yet he ran for his life. Elijah started his journey. And God sent an angel to him to feed him and to give him water. And then he spent the next 40 days traveling, fasting, until he reached the Mount of Horeb, the same mountain where God had met Moses to bring him, Moses, to Israel. During his wanderings, can you imagine what was going through Elijah's mind? And you can read in that story, God is asking Elijah, why are you here? And Elijah's answer is self-pity, discouragement, fear. And yet Elijah is given a new task, a new commission. He has to go back to where he came from. His job was to anoint a new king, a new successor in Elisha. And then he was given the assurance that he was not alone, that there was 7,000 people who had not bowed their knee and who still worshiped the true God. You can see, again, this transformation that is happening in the life of Elijah. What is happening around the people around him. God always has a plan in place. We may not be able to see it, but it's always there. And sometimes all it takes is a number. Now there's other ways in which the number 40 has been used. And quoting from our booklet, Hidden Secrets in the Bible, on page 42 and 43, I'll just quote quickly. Aaron died in the 40th year after Israel left Egypt. In Judges chapter 13 and verse 1, God plagued Israel for 40 years because they did evil in the sight of the Lord. However, when they were under the rule of righteous judges, people who were doing things right, Israel had rest for 40 years. You can see that under Othniel, under Deborah, and under Gideon. Amazing things if you think about it. We read that Eli judged Israel for 40 years. And we say, but he had not done that perfectly. King Saul ruled Israel for 40 years. And he failed miserably. On the other hand, King David, a man after God's own heart, reigned over Israel for 40 years. And he was followed by Solomon, who also ruled Israel for 40 years. But he did not follow God fully as his father David had done. Later, King Jehoash, and he began ruling in a godly way, but ended up rebelling against God. And we also read that because of sin, Egypt would be uninhabited for 40 years. We end this portion of this booklet by stating about the number 40, God's revelation in judgment and in testing man. In preparing this sermon, I also think that this number 40 signifies a time for spiritual growth and a reliance on God. The people we have read about so far face the challenges presented to them, and they had to grow in their faith and in their character. If they didn't, they were left by the wayside. So far, we have seen that number 40 also leads to new beginnings, to new covenants, showing how God is involved. You know, the reason for trials is so that we can grow in spiritual ways. Transformation being at the heart of what God is attempting to bring forth in all people, which leads me to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was led into the desert before the start of his public ministry. And we are told that it is here that he fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights as Moses did. But as I was reading this, there was something that stuck out to me that I never really noticed before. And so, if you will, turn to Luke chapter 4 and verse 2. We can start in verse 1. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, which was led and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. In Greek, it reads that Christ was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, if you will. I never really thought about it in this way before. I always just assumed that at the end of the 40 days after he had fasted, that Satan came to him and tempted him, as we read. But it says here that he was tempted every single day, every single moment over those 40-day time period. And on this 40th day, when he is at the weakest, the hungriest, then Satan comes to tempt him once again, to see if he could get him to fail, so that all of humanity would be doomed and would die. Satan knew that if he could get Christ just to slip once, that God's plan, Christ's plan for all of humanity, would be doomed. In verse 13 of Luke chapter 4, after Christ had successfully navigated all of the temptations that Satan threw at him, we read, verse 13, "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." You see, Christ's trials that he was going through didn't just end there. It was throughout his entire life that Satan was constantly attacking him, getting him, trying to get him to fail. Just as Mr. Mike Link was talking about, Satan is doing the same thing to us day in and day out. What Christ did as a human being on a physical level is beyond comprehension. You know, Christ lived his life as a human being. Up until this point, Christ was working. He had family and friends. He was traveling. He was eating and sleeping because he was a human being. And he was consistent in his faith. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, we read, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men." In Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, we read that Christ began his ministry at 30 years of age. And right before he begins it, he is going through this incredible amount of testing for 40 days. The preparation that he needed to go through up until this point of his life had been happening. And he was growing in wisdom and stature, in knowing how to handle himself, in reliance on God, his Father. Now, Christ also had another set of 40. In Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3, we read, Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 to 3, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." The purpose for which Christ came, yes, was to die for all of mankind and to give us the opportunity to have access to the Father. But it was also to preach about the kingdom of God. I find it interesting that when Christ is with his disciples on the mountain, they envision see Christ meeting with Moses and Elijah, two of the same men who had had periods of 40 in their life. Each one of these men went through tremendous upheavals in their life. And the number 40 played out profoundly in how they lived their lives. Moses' 40 days were based around the law, the Ten Commandments. Elijah's 40 days were based around restoration of Israel. Christ's 40 days of testing were based around what he could accomplish with his ministry. And so we read in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, and this is once again where Mr. Link's sermon, split sermon comes in. Do not think that I came to destroy the prophets or the law or the prophets. The law, Moses, the prophets, Elijah. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. To fill up, to help explain the meaning of how to live as a Christian. Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, and a few of these scriptures that I'll just read for you, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He is the one that sits between us and God and tells God what we go through because he was a man. He understands what it is like to be human. He understands what it's like to be tested for 40 days and 40 nights. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Not that the Ten Commandments are done away with, but that they are in force and effect for us. So that we can have better lives. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The first covenant gave no provision for living as God beings. The second does. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And finally, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. Thus, God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, did he not promise to Noah, as we read, the immutability of his counsel and confirmed it by an oath? You know, every time I think about the plan that God and Christ have in place for all of humanity, I find it humbling. Humbling that I know the truth. Why me? While the world around us becomes more increasingly devoid of the knowledge of God and by extent more evil, we have to hang on to the knowledge and the gift that we have been given. And as I grow older, I'm so thankful for what I have been given. The challenges, the gifts, the people. I don't know if I will live to see another 40 years. I hope not. But no one knows the future. We know what will happen before Christ's return. But our individual duties lie in continuing to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. As it says, till we all, each and every one of us, come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You find that in Ephesians 4 and verse 13. And so I would say that no matter what age you are, 40, 80, 120, I would suggest that we each deeply consider the opportunities that we have to live this way of life, to realize that we need these periods of challenges in our life to lead us to a renewal and a deeper edification of our faith. We need to embrace these transformations as vital parts of our spiritual journey, knowing and trusting that God is allowing these things to happen to us so that He can lead us, so that He can help us to grow to the point where we will be ushered in to the kingdom of God, into His family, as kings and priests, as He wants us to be.